Royal, where were you at? You didn't tell me to turn it on. Anyway, so we've been looking at the Lord's prayer in some detail, and we've noticed that there is a particular order in this prayer. Whereas the first portion of this prayer is focused upon the Father, and rightly so, before anything is asked of ourselves, we ask that God's name be glorified. We ask that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, it's only when we give God his hallowed place in our lives that's only when things are going to fall into its proper place. If you don't hallow God, if you don't esteem God, if you don't put him in that proper place in your life, things are just going to be a mess. They're just going to be out of sorts. So we put God in that proper place in our life, and we put God in that proper place in our prayers as well. And I think, you know, it starts there. If you put God in your in his proper place in your prayers, and I think that will be reflected in your life as well. But that's just my thinking on it. The second portion of the prayer is asking for ourselves or asking for others. What is that? What's the fancy word for that? Starts with a P. A petition, right? So it's petitionary. So that second part of this prayer is a petition, right? So as in the first part, so we've already studied provision, right? So we pray for give us this day our daily bread, and we've also looked at pardon, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. So what we're going to look at today is protection. We need protection, and in all of these things, there's one word that kind of just stands out to me, and that's the word humility, being humble, recognizing from whom all things come, right? From whom all things come. We recognize that God provides everything. He provides everything. Yeah, we go out there and we work an 8-hour or 10-hour or 12-hour job. You know, we earn that paycheck, but actually it's God that provides it. So we got to be careful, always careful. And then pardon. Who in here is not a sinner? Oh, okay, good. We need that pardon. We need that forgiveness, don't we? So there's humility in recognizing that. I remember one time witnessing to a guy who honestly believed he never sinned. Honestly believed he never did anything worthy of hell. So there's humility. We're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. And even in this third thing, humility. Because we need protection. We need protection. What's the opposite of humility?
Pride.
And that's generally what gets us in trouble, isn't it? Yeah, that's generally what gets us in trouble. Pride in our provision, pride in, you know, I don't need to ask God to forgive me, and then pride in our protection. And when I was looking through this, a particular verse came to mind. In James chapter 4, 6 through 7, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You know, how appropriate, especially for this last point in protection. Right, we need to humble ourselves. Don't become prideful. We need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand for protection. So we have to be careful. A failure on our part in any of those areas and becoming prideful over it just simply opens up the door of destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, is what Proverbs 16:18 says. And I have seen that played out not only in my life, but I've seen it played out in other people's lives. And this also holds true as far as what we're getting ready to look at is temptation and evil. It's prideful for anyone to believe that they are above temptation, or that they're immune to temptation or to evil. That's just prideful. Very, very prideful. That's just silly. It really is. It's just a very, very silly way. So when I was looking at this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, I came up with three things. The danger we face, our inadequacy to face the danger, and then our need of protection. The danger we face, our inadequacy to face the danger, and then our need of protection. Now, I'm going to be kind of nasty. I'm going to be kind of mean-spirited. And I don't mean to be, but it's going to sound that way. Only a fool would ignore the very real and present danger that temptation and evil really is. Would you agree with that? Yeah, only a fool would ignore the very real and present danger that temptation and evil is. But there are people sitting in this room that are doing just that, myself included. Myself included. Our inclination is to walk into temptation rather than around it or avoid it. We see the sign, and for some reason we don't think it applies to us. And I'm including myself in that very same thing. All that King David did that day was walk out on his balcony for a little bit of fresh air. And what did he do? He stepped right into temptation that led to adultery, that led to murder, and then eventually led to a civil war. This life is chock full of balconies. It just is. This life is chock full of balconies. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus admonished his men in the garden. He said, what does he say to them? He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. How many evils could be avoided or escaped from this life if we would simply heed the admonition of the Lord, watch and pray? I used to, they called it, what did they call it? When we used to go to KCBT, Hell Night?
Yes.
And so before we went on these Hell Nights, they would put us through this training. And I kept hearing the same thing. Keep your head on a swivel. Keep your head on a swivel. In other words, be alert. Be alert to your surroundings. We're not alert to our surroundings. These bodies of ours are susceptible to disease and sickness. They can be broken. They can be damaged. Psychologically, we can become wounded or even deranged, right? So, you know, we dwell in a very weak vessel. It's a vessel of clay. It's a vessel of clay. In a spiritual sense, we're very susceptible to that which would defile us. That which would impede us and lure us away from God and away from the truth. And you know that's true. You know that's true. We face it every day. Even the best of us, even the best of us, even when we are involved in ministry, can become carnal. Bible conference, out there collating or putting things together. Oftentimes I heard people get carnal, lose their temper, say something sharp or nasty to a fellow Christian who was laboring with them because of the stress or whatever was going on. It happens. It happens. We allow our tempers to take control. We fall into melancholy or depression. We nurture grudges. We pamper our egos. And you guys know I'm not just talking through my hat. You know this is the way it is. It's the danger we face. It's the danger we face. We're ethically weak at time. We're immoral. And who in here have not silenced their consciences about something that you know is not right, but you've shut it down? We're all human. We all do it. We all do it. We walk through a minefield of possible failure every day. Every day. And the prayer, lead us not into temptation. I read this. This does not imply that God is going to lead you into sin. And I have read commentaries that make that implication. Now, to me, that commentator didn't read their Bible. Because God will not lead you into sin. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. The psalmist, after penning that wonderful 119th psalm, extolling the word of God and what it means to him. I mean, he uses language like it's his very breath, it's his very life, it's more of more value to him than gold and silver, and that the word just quickens him and just gives him purpose for life. The very last verse in Psalms 119, 176, this is what the psalmist says after he spends all of that time extolling God's word and praising God for his word. He says this, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Even the psalmist recognized himself this propensity, this inclination to stray like a lost sheep. And he spent all that time extolling God's word and the value of God's word and the power of God's word. And yet in the very last verse he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Don't blame God if you choose to be led by your lust and pride. It's not his fault. It's the evil in our own hearts. That's the danger. It's the evil in our own hearts that's the danger. Mark 7:21 says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's the real danger. It's in our own heart. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we ignore that. We live in a fallen world among sinful men and women who are just like us. Just like us. And there's lots of opportunities for our wicked hearts to give vent to what lies within. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care if you are a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a great witness on the job. I don't care. It's there. It's there. A secular study was done by Northwestern University about temptation. And this is what they discovered after spending all this money. And this is what they discovered. Northwestern University. People are not good at anticipating the power of their urges. And those who are the most confident about their self-control are the most likely to give in to temptation. One of these days, the scientists will catch up with the Bible. We've known that for a long time. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Right? I think we all know about the lure and the pull of those urges. To ignore the danger is to be a fool, and to think that one can manage temptation is to be an even bigger fool. There are forces at work against us that compound this danger we face. And you guys know this. I'm not telling you what you don't know. It's just sometimes we forget, or sometimes we ignore it. James 3:15 says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." The world's treasures, the world's entertainments appeal to our desires and urges, and behind it all, there is a mind who hates you, that presents all these things to you in order to what? Destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Another way is watch and pray, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So many of God's people behave like babes in the wilderness, unaware of the potential danger that is about him. I'm going to a little personal confession here. As I was preparing for this lesson, guess what was going on in my own personal life? Those things that trip me up, those urges that are there in my heart, guess who was trying to... Yeah. He never lets up. Your flesh never lets up. The world never lets up. Not only is there a danger posed by the world and an enemy seeking to eat us up, but we are also our own greatest danger. Now, I know I've quoted this before, but there used to be an old cartoon by Walt Kelly called Pogo, which was a cartoon. It was a satirical cartoon about a possum and his buddies who lived in a swamp. And there was this one particular panel that Pogo says, "We have met the enemy and he is us." We are our own worst enemy. We contend with the lust of our eyes and covetousness. We contend with the lust of flesh concerning those urges. And we contend with the pride of life in our conceit. But the word temptation is also one of those double-edged words. It doesn't always mean being drawn into sin. All right? It also talks about the trials and tribulations of life. It also talks about the trials and tribulations of life. Those situations that test us. Those situations that prove us. Those situations that try our mettle. That's also the use of the word temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Those trials and tribulations. Why do those things happen? Why do those things happen to good Bible-believing Christians? Purify us. Refine us. Strengthen us. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Are trials fun? Are trials fun? I've yet to meet a trial that I like. No, they're not fun. But sometimes they're necessary. Sometimes they're necessary. And God allows these trials, these circumstances, not to destroy us. That's what the devil tries to do. Not to destroy us, but rather perfect us and refine us. You know, sometimes it takes a trial to reveal what we really are. Sometimes it takes a trial to open up our eyes to, oh, yeah. Yeah, you're right, Lord. I need to correct that. Sometimes these trials prepare you to either minister to somebody else that may be going through it, or prepare you for even a greater work. You may be going through that trial because God's preparing you for an even greater work, a greater possibility to minister. So he toughens up your metal. He refines that faith so that when you are ready, you can step into that greater work that God has prepared for you. So these trials are necessary. They're not just, what's the word I'm looking for? Arbitrary. There's a plan. There's a plan. Now, we may not be able to avoid these times that I'm talking about, but we can meet these times with God's leading. Right? We can meet these times with God's leading. So we all face this danger. Every one of us. And you'd be foolish to ignore that. The second thing that I was looking at this was our inadequacy to face the danger. Our inadequacy to face the danger. Again, I quoted 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You remember at the Lord's Supper when Jesus was talking to his men, and Jesus had told his men that this night you will be offended in me and you will forsake me. That's what he told his men. These are his men who had been with him for 3 years, right? Now, what was Peter's response? Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. These guys might take off, but not me. Not me. What did he do? He took off. Yeah, he took off. Be careful. Be careful. Like that study said, it's usually those who are self-confident are the ones that fall. And I have seen that played out I don't know how many times. I don't know how many times. Watch and pray. Be sober. Be vigilant. We do have a responsibility to be alert. We have to be aware of that ever-present danger in its many different forms to adequately face the danger. But we definitely need the Lord's leading We need the Lord's deliverance. We need the Lord's protection in those times. To think that you're going to be able to stand toe-to-toe with the danger in your own strength is just as foolish as ignoring the danger. Just as foolish. The word leading here, as in lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've seen this before in Luke's gospel. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5:18. It says here in Luke 5:18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. You see that phrase, bring him in? That's the same word as lead us not into temptation. What did these men do with this man who was powerless to help himself? They brought this man where? Into the presence of Jesus Christ. That should give you some insight as far as this lead us not into temptation. The lead, if you're going to be led by God, then you need to be in His presence. You need to be in fellowship with God. Things should be right in your relationship with God. You've got to be in His presence in order for Him to lead you. If you're over here doing your own thing and God's going in this direction, is He leading you? No. So you have to be in fellowship with God. You've got to be where He's at in order for Him to lead you. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway. The word fear means to reverence and to love and to respect. So if you're in that place where you're fearing God and you're reverencing God and you're obeying God and you're fellowshipping with God, then happy are you. You'll be blessed. That's the place of blessing. But what happens when you step out of that? Is that still the place of blessing? No, you've left it. You've left it. The Proverb 28:14 goes on, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. If you're hardening your heart, you're sure to fall into mischief. Another way to consider this is to use the analogy of a sailboat. A sailboat, the wind fills its sails. It goes along in a current, and the captain of that ship is at the helm. He's got the chart or the course charted out. He knows where the hidden reefs are. He knows where the ports of call are. So he's guiding this ship. But what happens when the crew mutinies against the captain? Disaster. Disaster. When we mutiny against the captain of our salvation, there's disaster. There's disaster. But as long as we allow Him to remain at the helm, then He's going to help navigate us through the storms of life. But if we harden our heart against Him, what's it say? Mischief. We'll fall into mischief. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. But that's often the issue, isn't it? Sometimes we think we know better than God. Instead of listening to God, we listen to Fleetwood Mac that says, go your own way. It's true. It's true. We harden our hearts against God's clear leading found in His Word, and we fall into mischief. You know, this word mischief is also translated evil. We fall into evil. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." We read a passage like this, we may acknowledge it mentally, but we ignore it practically. Again, allow me to refer to King David, a mighty man of war, a man after God's own heart, a man who was used and inspired God to lead His chosen people, who was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man of great character and ability, and yet this champion of God fell into mischief. Why? 2 Samuel 11:1 says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants." David had unfinished business. David had relaxed when he should have been wielding the sword to vanquish the enemy still in the land. He laid his sword down. I don't have the time to go into all there is about David, but with David there was a neglect of duty in favor of self-indulgence. When we neglect the things of God and we begin to pamper our own wants and our own urges, giving God second or third best, what do you think is going to happen? With David, his self-indulgence led to spiritual inertia. When we neglect the things of God, our zeal, our interest, our spiritual awareness, yes, even our passion for God will wane, become weak. And this spiritual inertia led to a wandering eye that led to lust, that led to sin, that eventually led to death. As he laid down his sword, the great warrior of God fell into mischief because he laid aside his armor. Ephesians 6 tells us about the armor of God, doesn't it? He says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So many of us run around unprotected. Now, I'm not going to go into a detailed study about the armor of God. I'm just going to kind of skip the stone along the surface of the pond. But I want to talk a little bit about the armor. First of all, there's the belt of truth. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Now, the belt to a soldier wasn't a fashion accessory, okay? The belt that the soldier wore held everything together. He even hung his sword on the belt. So it held everything together. It was a foundational piece of equipment to his armor. Just like the truth holds everything together. If we forsake the truth and everything else falls apart, and we stand vulnerable. There's a breastplate of righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You know, we are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are forever made right in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. And knowing that we are righteous in the eyes of God deflects a lot of Satan's attacks. But we must also, because we are righteous, we must also walk uprightly. Right? We must walk in righteousness. Proverbs 28:18 says, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once." 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." When we lay aside this uprightness by living unrighteous lives, then we are simply exposing ourselves to the danger. Shoes or boots of the gospel. Romans 10:15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." When we stay on the path of the gospel, we can be assured of God's leading. When we stay in the path of the gospel, we can be assured of God's leading and God's deliverance. It's certainly a path that is fraught with testing and a path that there's many dangers, but it's the right path to take. And as long as you stay on that path in your career or on your job, with your family and friends, whatever it is you do, it's the right way to go. It's the sure way to go. It's the one way that you will be assured of God's leading and God's protection, staying in that gospel path. And you have the shield of faith. 1 Corinthians 2:5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It's recorded that the soldiers, before they would go into battle, they would take their shields and they would soak them in water. And then they would take these water-soaked shields, and the purpose of that was when the enemy would fire at them flaming arrows, then the shield, the water-soaked shield, would prove impervious. The flame couldn't catch on the shield. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." If we immerse ourselves in the word of God, in the water of the word of God, like that shield, when the enemy starts shooting those flaming darts at us, if we are immersed in God's word, then we will become resistant to those darts. The helmet of salvation. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." When our minds are constantly being renewed by the word of God, and when we have God's word there and we're thinking the thoughts of God, then we are more susceptible to his leading. We are more able to counter the danger we face. When the devil came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? He spoke the authority of God's word. He spoke the authority of God's word. Second Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." If the heart and mind is obedient, then the body will follow. And you got the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and the discerner of the hearts and intents of the heart." God leads us, God delivers us by his word. When we consult God's word and obey God's word, this is a powerful weapon against the danger. It is the word of God that makes us adequate where we are inadequate to face that danger. And then finally, prayer. Prayer. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Prayer and the Word of God should be our daily ration. It is by prayer that we pray for that grace to face the danger. And I think that's where a lot of folks fail. Especially folks who are confident and who think that they can stand toe-to-toe with the temptation and with the evil. They fail in this prayer law, in their prayers. They fail in their prayers. Which brings me to the last one. Our need of protection. Our need of protection, our need of leading, and our need of deliverance. God leads, but we must follow. Okay? God leads, but we must follow. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." You see, when we pray such a prayer as lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, what we are admitting is this. There is a danger. I am inadequate to face that danger. And I need your protection in the face of that danger. I'm not smart enough, I'm not strong enough to take on what this world throws at me every day. I'm not strong enough and I'm not smart enough to outwit the devil. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell me to outwit the devil, does it? It tells me to what? Resist the devil. And I can only do that with God's protection, God's help. And then what about this? Right? That's my biggest problem right here. It's me. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And what is the answer? Walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I need to walk in the Spirit. God is willing to lead as long as I'm willing to follow. As long as I'm willing to follow. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil." The word evil talks about trouble. It talks about perils. It also talks about wicked persons. It also talks about immorality and its consequences. When we are walking in the Spirit and submitted to the Word of God, then we have His leading, then we have His deliverance. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." He can lead you out of that mess. And He can lead you through those troubles. If we let Him. And something else. We have a great intercessor on our side, don't we? John 17:15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we've got somebody on our side. Praise God for that. We've got somebody on our side pulling for us in heaven. Don't pull against him. Pull with him. So in closing, the one who prays for forgiveness of sins while they forgive others' sins prays to be not led into temptation to sin. Right? Being conscious of our own weakness, praying that the Father would lead them away from circumstances and situations that would expose them to evil. There is absolutely nothing wrong with praying for that. But do we? Do we even think about things like that? The one who prays this prayer is also mindful that at times the faithful are tried in order to purify them. But you know what James says about that? James 1:2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when you do fall into that trial, pray for his leading. Pray for his deliverance. That he'll take you through this and that you will be refined and stronger on the other side. There's nothing wrong in praying that we be led as seldom as possible into circumstances that are filled with temptations. We should be praying that. We should be praying that. And that when God does allow us to be led into trials, we should rejoice in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And I know, when you're in the midst of the storm and that boat's rocking, that's not easy to do. But we do have the victory. 1 John 5:4 gives us this promise, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So in the Lord's Prayer in this petition, we see our provision, our pardon, and we pray for our protection. For such a tiny little prayer that takes up, what, maybe two or three lines in your Bible. What a powerful, powerful prayer that the Lord has given to us to help us not only glorify the Father in heaven, but help us meet the needs on this earth while we wait for his coming again. Amen? Mark, can I ask you to close us out in prayer?
Father, just approach you.